I'm sure you've heard the old adage, you are what you eat. You probably heard a story of a man who decided that he would eat food only at a particularly well-known fast food restaurant or fast food outlet, I choose to call it. And that's what he did. He just went there and ate everything that he could eat that they cooked day in and day out and day in and day out and day in and day out, I think, for an entire month. And he became gravely ill and had to be put into the hospital. That's what you call cause and effect. You are what you eat. But you know, that principle goes even deeper than that. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, part of the scripture. Notice what it says here in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. So, not only is it basically true you are what you eat, but it's also true that you are what you think. I want to talk about a change of mind this afternoon. A change of mind. Notice what Jesus Christ said over in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. What we think is of utmost importance. The way our mind works is extremely vital. Notice it says here in Matthew chapter 12, and verse 34, Jesus Christ explained this principle. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We know that's talking about the mind, the innermost being. Out of the abundance of the mind, the mouth speaks. If you hear someone talk long enough, you'll begin to know what that person is thinking about. You'll begin to know what really makes that person tick if you listen to them talk long enough and often enough. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things, because out of the abundance of the heart or the mind, a man speaks. As a man thinks, so is he. You know, when you think about it, everything starts with an idea, with thought. Somebody had an idea about an automobile somewhere. It was probably a very small idea, and maybe it started to develop in different directions, in that direction, in the other direction. But eventually, we all came here in a car today, and that all started with somebody coming up with a thought. Somebody thought about flying. They maybe looked at birds and thought, they fly, why can't we fly? How can we do that? And so on and so forth. But it started with an idea. And then it developed over years and years and years, and now we fly all over the world. The same is true with electricity, and on it goes. And also, it's true with the way we act and what we say and what we do and how we end up being. It all starts with an idea. It all starts with thought. Actions, words, great achievements all originate with thought, and they are driven by thinking. Somebody had to think about, can we actually put a man on the moon? How can we put a man on the moon? That idea began to develop, and thinking began to drive that idea, and now we know that achievement took place. In a general sense, it really is mind over matter. Matter, the body, does not just do things on its own. It's driven by thought, by the mind. Remember, Mr. Armstrong used to say, he can who thinks he can. Now, I mean, he meant by that you have to have determination, you have to have drive, you have to have big ideas and follow through on them. He wasn't talking about just think it and it is, just think it and I am, you know. I think I'm Superman, so I'm Superman. No, that wasn't what he was talking about. It takes much more, of course, than thought. It takes action. But that is where it all starts. But it takes more than that. Who was it? Norman Vincent Peale, who said, the power of positive thinking means you think this way. Every day and every way, I'm getting better and better. Well, you can think that until you're blue in the face, and that won't make it happen. That simply doesn't work. Reality sets in and gravity takes over. I really am getting older, whether I think I am or not. But who we are and what we do and how we end up starts in the mind. Actions and words flow from there. And that is where the profound change in our lives must start. And that is where it must continue throughout the rest of our lives for as long as we live. It's got to start in the mind, and it's got to continue to be driven by our thinking. Notice what 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So that's inspired of God. And we are told that a Christian is going to spend a lot of his time, with God's help, bringing his thought process into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And what happens when we do that? Well, then our actions are brought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I ask myself, and I want to ask you to ask yourself this, what pattern would a printout of my thinking show? You know, you can type something into the computer, hit the button, and a piece of paper will print out what you typed in there. If you could be hooked up to a computer or to some machine, and right on a screen, everything you're thinking just ends up being printed out right there on the screen throughout the day. What would be the pattern of your thought? Suppose a speaker was hooked up too, and what you thought came through the speaker and was on the screen. What would happen if so-and-so walked by? Would the thought pattern change on the screen? Would the sound change coming through the speaker? Now see, Jesus Christ and God the Father, they know what our thought patterns are. We can project a different image than what our real thought patterns are. But what are our thought patterns? What do we think about throughout the day? What do we dwell on? What are we preoccupied with? If it could all just be made public and could be seen on something as big as this and sound as loud as this throughout the day over a PA system, and everybody could know what you are thinking or what I'm thinking all the time, would that stimulate us to change our minds? But you see, the one who really counts, God the Father, He knows that. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. I'm saying this is so hard, we can't do it on our own. But you know what? We can have a change of mind and thought pattern to the point to where what ends up being printed on the screen and coming through the speaker gets better, and it gets more mature, and it gets kinder, and it gets filled with more love and forgiveness. And that's what true Christianity is all about. That's where the battle really is. The battle is right in our minds, right between the ears. That's where it goes on. Satan tries to influence us through his wavelength. And God inspires us through his Holy Spirit. And there's the battle. Let's notice right here in 2 Corinthians once again, chapter 11 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul said, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." Now, you know what? I don't see anything in the Bible that says he went over and took Eve by the hand and led her over to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He didn't push Adam and Eve over there. He didn't coerce them to go over there. He captured their thought. He began to influence their mind. The serpent beguiled, deceived Eve through his craftiness. And Paul said, "I'm concerned about that, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Your minds, he said. Your minds could end up being corrupted from the simplicity, the depth, the substance, the elegance that is in Christ. Corrupted by Satan, twisted, detached from reality. He said, "I fear." That's where the battle is. That's the battleground. Our minds. That's what Satan wants to corrupt. That's what God is leading through his Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. Romans 1 and verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, there's a key point. They did not like to saturate their minds with the knowledge of God, to flood their minds with God's Holy Spirit. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. He was not the centerpiece of their thinking. They did not rotate and revolve everything in their lives around Jesus Christ. They began to allow other things to creep in and to take over and to begin to direct their thinking. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. The key, they did not keep God in their knowledge. And so they were given over to the natural human mind, which is not a pretty thing in terms of morals and standards. Notice what Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 says. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. There are nice people and there are quote unquote good people. There are decent people and we're thankful for all of that. But unless our minds are led by God's Holy Spirit, if enough pressure is applied and enough stress is developed, if enough influence is brought to bear, a nice, decent, good person can begin to turn and end up being and doing things that are shocking. Why is that? Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart, the mind is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Apart from God, when God is not a part of the process, the fundamental property of the human mind is deceitful and wicked. That's our natural mind. Psalms chapter 39 has something to say about that same thing. Psalm chapter 39. So when you see what goes on in this world today and you see what happens in society, remembering that it's Satan's world, he's the god of this world, it's his society, it reflects him, then that takes us right back to what we just read about the human mind. It's Satan's world, and he plays on the human mind, and then the human mind ends up creating and developing and being involved in all of the sick and terrible and horrendous things that we hear about every day on the news. Psalms chapter 39 and verse 4. David said, Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, you have made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before you. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. I mean, when you take a man or a woman and they arrive at the very zenith of their lives and they are at their absolute prime, they look their best, feel their best, are at their best. Apart from God, it is altogether vanity. Surely, verse 6, every man walks in a vain show. Another translation says, a vain image. And then just feed that image day in and day out, apart from God. You can't understand the book of Ecclesiastes unless you understand that Solomon was making all of those observations without God in the picture. And when you leave God out of the picture, then life itself is a vain thing. And all that men are able to achieve ends up being so much vanity. When God is not in the picture, and when God is not a part of the thinking and a part of the mind. There are some people more pleasant than others. There are some people more successful than others. There are some people who are more talented than others. That's all very true. But when it comes down to the bottom line, when it's all said and done, it still ends up being nothing when God is not in the picture, when he's not guiding it, when he's not leading it in a particular direction, the right direction. All of us are that way. It's not because we're so good of ourselves that we are different or that we know different. If God in his mercy had not intervened and called us and drawn us to him through Jesus Christ in various stages of what we just read about, That's what we would be about out there where everyone else is. No doubt about it. And even though God calls us and grants us repentance and we come into His church, we're still human beings with a human mind, and the battle still goes on. And the potential for slipping and for falling back and for drifting off into what we used to be and even worse, and into what we see out there, that potential is still alive and well. And our minds can end up being corrupted. And then our actions will end up being wrong. And therefore, we have to continually grow in the mind of Jesus Christ. And look what happens when that takes place. Look what happens when a change of mind takes place. It's thrilling. Notice here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. This, of course, is the sermon that Peter gave on the day of Pentecost, and it came down to this. Verse 38, Acts chapter 2, then Peter said unto them, repent. They said, what should we do? What should we do about all this? You're right. And he said, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Repent. A change starts to take place when we do that. Of course, God has to open our mind, and He has to grant us repentance. And then when we repent, He has to forgive us of our sins and blot them out through the blood of Jesus Christ. Repentance means to change and keep on changing. Conversion is a process, and it begins in the mind with our thoughts. And then comes action. And what a thrilling thing that is. As a minister, I've talked to other ministers about this, and almost every one of them have told me, one of the most thrilling, if not the most thrilling thing that can happen to a minister and his responsibilities is to see an individual's mind truly start to change. Really change. And I've seen it where I thought it was utterly impossible. I've visited people and come home and told my wife, this will be a miracle. And guess what? It happened. It's an amazing thing. Somebody you think, well, they will never change. That will never happen. They're too old, or they're too set in their ways, or they're too mean, or they're too rebellious, or they're too everything. But you know what? God opens their mind. He begins to work with them. They begin to respond, and they begin to change the way they think. And therefore, then, they begin to change the way they are and what they do. I don't know of anything more inspiring or encouraging than to see that. It's a tremendous thing. And then they become a new creature when that happens. But it starts in the mind. But it's so encouraging to read what God has to say about the help He gives us to do that. Let's notice 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. He doesn't want us to live our life in fear. He doesn't want us to be paranoid. He doesn't want us to be fretting and stewing and jumping around scared. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but He's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. What a blessing. A sound mind. We grow in balance. We start to think straight. We calm down. We have a good attitude. We develop in being more positive. We become full of hope. A turnaround takes place. Our horizons broaden. Our vistas expand. We start to think big. We get things in perspective. We have a change of mind through God's Holy Spirit. Our values and standards get turned around. And in most cases, they have to be turned right side up. We start to care about different things. We start to care about different people. We start to see different ways and different ideas and thoughts than we had seen before. We change in what counts. We change in who counts. That's altered dramatically. Mountains become molehills, and molehills become mountains. What was so important before becomes insignificant. What was so insignificant before becomes very important. A huge change takes place. We become different, and all for the better, I might add. Everything becomes better. It becomes more peaceful. It becomes more encouraging. It becomes more possible. It makes more sense. It's more logical. We relax more. We work better. Our minds are clearer. We have a sound mind because we have God's Holy Spirit and He's guiding it instead of Satan's wavelength that's influencing it. And then the actions follow. Let's notice Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or rational service. You know, he's talking to all Christians. He's especially talking to the ministry, but he's talking to all of us. We have to come to the point to where life is not about the here and now. Life is about moving on toward the hereafter. Our affection is not on the around. Our affection is on the above. We turn our life over to God, and it's just like what Paul said on the road to Damascus when he said, Lord, what will you have me do? And then if you follow the life of Paul through God's help, he went out and did what God would have him do. We're not our own anymore. We are living sacrifices. We just turn it over to God. And notice what it says in verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. A lot in there about thinking, isn't there? And it says the transformation takes place by the renewing of your mind. And that is an ongoing process. You begin to think differently. Your day is not driven by hang-ups and issues. Your day begins to be driven by thinking the way God thinks more and more. Your mind becomes renewed. There's even a healing that will take place. You begin to become a true Christian in every sense of the word. Let's notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. I love reading Paul. I like reading all the Bible. I especially like reading the Apostle Paul. Here was a man who walked the walk. I mean, here was a man who, he went through it. When he spoke from personal experience. He learned to really see what counts and what doesn't count. And he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, for what cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, and we might die, and we are all going to die one time or the other, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, brethren, we could talk about this a long time. I want to keep moving, but we have to pray every day. We have to study every day. We must be renewed every day. And we must fast more. Fasting is a tool. It's also a tune-up. It's a reorientation. You know, you can service your car on a regular basis. You can change the oil, change the filter, grease the zerts, the chassis, air up the tires, take care of that car. But sooner or later, somewhere down the road, you're going to have to do more than that. You're going to have to make sure that it gets a tune-up. You got to keep on servicing it. But you also got to tune it up from time to time for it to really be running at the optimum level. The same thing is true spiritually. We must pray. We must study. We must make time to do that. We have to be renewed every day. You can't wing it on your own. You may think you can. You cannot. You will get in trouble. You'll begin being what you don't want to be, doing what you don't want to do, thinking the way you don't want to think. You can't help it. We're flesh. We have to have God's help to keep from doing all of that. And so we have to be renewed every day. And then we have to fast from time to time on top of that daily renewal to keep our mind fresh and clean and pure and right. Verse 17, For your light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now that's spiritual level thinking, you see. That's a mind that's beginning to think in spiritual terms, not just in carnal terms. That's a mind that begins to be sound and balanced. We don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're just passing. But the things which are not seen, that's what counts. They're eternal. That's what we focus on. That's what we spend our energy on. That's what our aspirations are about. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Romans 8 and verse 5. For they that are after the flesh set their minds or do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit set their minds on or do mind the things of the Spirit. See the change that takes place? There's a change of mind. You couldn't talk the average citizen anywhere in the world to do that. We couldn't have been talked into it. We wouldn't have even known what the person was saying if we got sat down by somebody and we were told, you need to think different to what you're thinking. You're thinking too much about physical things. You need to start thinking about spiritual things. You need to set your mind on things that are of the Spirit. You shouldn't be just preoccupied and totally absorbed with cars and houses and food and drink and people and self. Those are all going to pass away. Of course, those are things we have to give attention to and be responsible about. But our main focus ought to be on spiritual things. Loving our neighbor, loving our God, serving Jesus Christ, following where he goes, doing what he's given us to do, caring for other people, taking care of what he's given us, dressing and keeping it, becoming more and more like him, understanding more about God, plumbing the depth of the Bible and not saying, I've read it before. Wait a minute, I want to read it some more. I want to get under the next layer of what's there. And then the next layer and the next layer. Believe me, there's so much here. I'll tell you something. If you go very long without studying the Bible, you're cheating yourself. You missed out on something. You can't make that up. That's a day you can't make up. You can do it tomorrow, but you lost studying it today. You don't want to do that. Don't cheat yourself. Open God's Word and just drink in of it. And when you do, you begin to think about spiritual things. And then action will follow in your life. You'll see it. Notice verse 6 of Romans 8. For to be carnally minded is death. That's where it goes. Oh, it may have its thrill, it may have its juice, it may have its pleasure, but it's not lasting, and it leads to death. But notice this, look at the difference that the change of mind will bring about. But to be spiritually minded, which is normal, balanced, is life and peace. Life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh. You're not concentrating on the physical, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And then you keep reading and it talks about here in other places. When we have God's Spirit and we're led by God's Spirit, then we began obeying God. And then we began to be more spiritually minded. How can we do all that we've just read? How can we keep this change of mind and life going? How can we develop it? How can we make sure that it grows? How can we make sure that it doesn't get quenched or begin to fade? How can we get off to a good start and then pick up momentum all the way toward the kingdom of God? How can we be bombarded with all the things we're bombarded with on the radio, on television, in society, at work, on the street, at family reunions, and so on and so forth, and yet still be moving forward in our growth and in our development and in our progress with the spiritual mind? How is this possible? Well, God will help us, and he gives us some excellent guidelines. Let's start by turning to Philippians chapter 4. Obviously, we can't do this on our own, but with God's help, we can. Philippians chapter 4. We're not at the mercy of outside influence and stimulation in terms of our thinking and action. We're at the mercy of God, and through his Holy Spirit, he guides and stimulates and influences our thinking and our action if we'll let him. And look what happens. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. I mean, we have some things that frustrate us. We have some things that concern us. But as a way of life, we should have peace of mind. We should have peace of mind, peace in our homes and peace in our friendships and peace at work and peace of mind. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Our minds ought to be peaceful, not stirred up. Peaceful. And they can be and will be. Here's what will help. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. Now, wouldn't it be great, and it can be, but I don't think we'll ever have a hookup where our thoughts will come on a screen and come out a speaker. But you know, this is what will happen. As we surrender and submit to God and yield to God and follow what we're reading here in God's Word, then up on the screen comes thoughts of whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, and so on and so forth. And that's what starts coming through the speaker. And that's the kind of people we start to be and continue to be. A shift in direction takes place. Now, we can't just stop thinking wrong things. That won't work. We have to do that. But we must replace those wrong things with right things. And that's what then will make the change of mind take place. You know that man I mentioned earlier that nearly died from eating garbage? He's still alive and well and healthy today. Why is that? Because he changed his diet. He started filling his body with good food in the right amount and clean, wholesome water. He stopped digging his grave with his fork. Cause and effect. Here he was nearly dead because of what he was eating, and now he's alive and going around lecturing people on what to eat and what not to eat. By simply changing what he put in his body. Well, the same holds true with our minds. Garbage in, garbage out. Good things in, good things out. So let's ask ourselves, what kind of menu do we have for our mind on a daily basis? What kind of menu do we have for our mind on a daily basis? What do we let go in our eyes, our ears, our five senses? Do we just don't fight it? Oh, well, it's too much. And so we just let it run? That leads to death. Or do we say, no, that's going to be a battle, but with God's help, I'm going to win that battle. And so I'm going to quit thinking that and I'm going to start thinking this. I'm going to quit going down that way. I'm going to start going this way. And we push, and we think it through, and with God's help, we begin to clean up our minds. God does, through his Holy Spirit, and our effort, and our lives change then. What do your thoughts reflect? What fruits are clearly evident in your life? What do my thoughts reflect? What fruits are clearly evident in my life? Let's notice Galatians chapter 5. This is very serious. This is life and death. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15 says here, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. I can honestly tell you in the 40 years I've been in the ministry, I've seen families destroyed because they bite and devour one another and then they are consumed. I've seen it. I've seen it in marriages. I've seen it in homes. I've seen it in offices. I've seen it in churches. Satan has his way when we walk down that path. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This takes effort. This takes determination. This takes passion. We have to decide. I want to change. I want to walk down the path of spiritual living, not the path of carnal living. This is what I want to do. And then we cry out to God and talk to Him about that and ask Him to help us. And then little by little, day by day, a shift begins to take place. And it starts to be reflected in our lives. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, verse 17, Galatians 5, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You read about Paul in that battle, and what is it, Romans 7 and 8? That which I want to do, I can't do, and that which I don't want to do, I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. Boy, he was battling. But he won. He won through Jesus Christ living his life in him. That's how we'll win. Verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law or the penalty of the law. And then he delineates and categorizes the works, the fruits of the flesh, which reflect in an individual's life who is led by a carnal mind. The works of the flesh are manifest. They are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft or sorcery, hatred. That's a work of the flesh that leads to death. Variance or contentions, emulations or jealousies, wrath, strife or selfish ambitions, promoting of the self, seditions or dissensions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in the past or time past, and here's why I say it's life and death, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is not playing church. This is not something to shrug off. This is not something to just go, oh, hum, I've heard all that before. We better be examining ourselves in these matters. And look at the difference here. But the fruit of the Spirit, when we are growing in God's way of life, when we are growing in the mind of Christ, when we are becoming more and more filled with God's Holy Spirit, this is what becomes evident. What a difference, what a shift for the better. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and with the lust thereof. Verse 25, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, brethren, isn't that what we've all been called to? Isn't that what we better be about doing? Let's help one another do that. We're going to fall down. We're going to slip up. We're going to have to forgive one another. We're going to have to repent on our knees before God. We're going to have to work at changing. But are we progressing? When somebody walks by you on the computer screen, what will eventually come up is, there goes a potential member of a God family. Or there goes a son or daughter who is in the image of Almighty God. They irritate me, but I irritate them. So let's get it settled. In the meantime, there's a potential member of the God family. Not, you know, boy. See the difference? If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous are conceited of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. It's a different mind. It's a dramatic contrast. And we began to surround ourselves with good friends, good music, good books, wholesome, interesting, balanced activities. And that all contributes to an abundant, happy life. Combined with drawing closer and closer to God through prayer and study and fasting and obedience. And then we develop more and more of a spiritual mind. And more of that starts to show up in the way we do everything. The way we do everything, the little things, the big things. And it also contributes to health. The seventh law of radiant health is a tranquil mind. Let's notice Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30. It says here in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, a sound mind, a balanced, tranquil pattern of thinking is the life of the flesh. It contributes to long, healthy, abundant living. But envy, the rottenness of the bones, it's corrosive. It's negative. It's destructive. It's bad thinking. We don't want to have that. Here's what we want, and we can have this, and God will help us, and this is what He wants us to have. But we have to want it. We have to ask for it, and we have to press toward having it. Notice here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, we can't be casual about this. We have to really, really want what we read about here in Philippians 2, 5. It has to be something that we meditate about, think about, study about, pray about, fast about. It has to be something that we find our minds drifting over onto. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Isn't that tremendous? Boy, if we can begin to really think the way He thought and thinks, and if we can begin to react the way He did and does, we'll begin to be more like He was and is. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what's beautiful is we've got this book which lays out what His mind is like. It lays out what the mind of God is like. When you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can just drink in of the way He acted, reacted, how He analyzed, what He did, didn't do, what He said, didn't say, how He thought. And just absorb that and drink in of it and ask God to help you. And I ask Him to help me. Help me to really understand what You're saying here and help me to really internalize this so that it just becomes a part of me. He'll hear that. He's not going to say, oh, yeah, there you go again, asking for something. He's not. He's going to say, oh, they're asking for something that's really wonderful. And they want it for the right reason. They want the mind of Jesus Christ so they can become more like Him. And what does that mean? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. Look at this wonderful, comforting, strengthening set of scriptures here from Jesus Christ Himself. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Look what He said here. One of the things that really sets people apart is if they really care for other people. Selfishness is just a way of life. Very few people really do care for other people. One of the things I look for, first of all, in somebody who is a really effective minister is they love people. They are people. They really do. They care. That's what the chief shepherd was like, Jesus Christ. Notice here in Matthew chapter 11, there's no strings attached. There's no ulterior motives. There's no conditional this or what am I going to get out of that or what's he like here or, you know. No. Here's what he said. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You're looking for rest in all the wrong places. You're trying all the wrong things. Come unto me. Draw close to me. Start thinking like I think. Start following where I'm going, at the pace I'm going. I'll give you rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light, compared to sin, and the penalties of sin, and the ways of sin, which is really horrible and hard and miserable and destructive. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light, and you will have freedom, and you will have rest, and I will be with you, and you'll start becoming more and more like me. And you will be more and more pleasing in God's sight and therefore able to serve others and care for others and help others more and more and be blessed more and more. Brethren, that's one of the main reasons that we fast, is to draw close to God. Why do we do that? We draw close to Him knowing He'll draw close to us and then we'll be more like Him. And you know, you can't just say, okay, he's over there, I'm here, I'll just run over there. This matter of drawing close is a process of growth. We draw closer and closer, and he draws closer and closer. There's a drawing here, a drawing closer and a drawing closer. And we get more and more like him the more often we draw close to him. The further you are away from somebody, the less you know about them, and the less you hear them, and the less you understand them, and the less you can relate to them. But the closer you get to them, the more you see them, the more you hear them, the more you understand them, and the more you can relate to them. That's very true in our relationship with God. I remember Mr. Armstrong saying that there's no feeling that matches the greatness of really being close to God. And there's no feeling that matches the horror of being cut off from God. The most valuable thing, anything that you want to think about, the most valuable thing that any of us can have is our close, personal, growing, strong relationship with Almighty God and Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. The most important thing. And that's what fasting does, and that's what prayer and study does. It draws us closer and closer to him, and we become more and more like him. We start thinking the way he thinks. We start doing what he does. We become more like him in every way. And we start to experience the abundant, balanced, fulfilling life like he intends us to experience. And I hope we all understand that this whole process starts in the mind. It starts with a change of mind, and it continues right down the path of life, driven by the way we think. Let's notice Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And of course, people have all kinds of wrong ideas about somebody who's close to God. They're supposed to go around just quoting scripture all the time and yelling hallelujah and praise God. And you say good morning, and they say there's none good but one, and that's God. And that's not what this is talking about. An individual who is drawing closer and closer to God and becoming more and more like God, and we can never achieve that, of course, until we're resurrected. But we become more and more like him. We think more like he thinks. We start doing what he does more fully. We become more and more like him. That individual is a happy individual, a balanced individual, effective, a kind, compassionate individual. That person will hate evil, will abhor evil, will cleave to that which is good. They'll be hard workers. They'll stand for what is right. They'll be forgiving. They'll be kind. They'll be gentle. All the nine fruits of God's Holy Spirit will be burgeoning and flourishing in their lives. They won't get it all at once, and it won't happen in this life perfectly. But there's growth there. There's change. There's change of mind and change of attitude and change of actions. They admit when they're wrong. They don't maintain their own cause no matter what. They forgive. They deny what they want to do in order to do what God wants to do. It's all laid out in the Bible. It's all there. None of us can do it, but we can through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. And we can if we cry out to God and we seriously want him to help us to be that way, brethren. We can have a spiritual mind that grows and grows. And therefore, in our lives, the fruits of the Spirit will bloom and blossom. Let's conclude here in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3 and verse 16. I like reading these verses. You'll notice one thing leads to another, which leads to another, which leads to another. It says here in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, "Then they that feared the Eternal spoke often one to another." Now, what is fear, by the way? If I grab that microphone and throw it over there, is that fear? That's an action. Fear is a thought. It's an attitude. It's standing in awe of God. It's reverencing God. It's up here. And then it generates action out there that's good. "Then they that feared the Eternal did what? They spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and did what? That thought upon his name." We ought to take time every day to really concentrate on God, His greatness, His mercy, His love, His power, His plan, His word, His work, Jesus Christ sitting at His right hand. When have you ever done that? When is the last time you've done that? Think about this. Right now, here we are in this room, and somewhere out there in the third heaven, probably in the north, there sits this great being, God the Father, and at His right hand is this other great being, Jesus Christ, our Savior, on a throne, on a sea of glass, with the 24 elders around them and the four living creatures, and innumerable companies of angels, and the rainbow, and the thunder, and the lightning, and all of the tremendous power and love and might everywhere around them. Right now, that's what's taking place. And they see everything, the whole universe, and they see us, and they see how we're going to fit into that. They see how their family is going to be a part of that. They see how their family is going to inherit all of that. And then they see us down here being so petty and so picky and so carnal and so utterly pathetic. It must bother them. They must say, if only you could see what we see. If only you knew what we had in mind. If only you could think a little bit bigger than you're thinking. Listen, heed, hearken, change. We have big things in mind for you. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. Verse 17, and they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, my special treasure. You know, I think about this pretty often. I think of people that I loved and knew who lived and died in the faith. Well, their crown is waiting for them. Their place prepared is waiting for them. Their place in the family of God is waiting for them. Their inheritance is waiting for them. And God the Father and Jesus Christ can hardly wait to present it to them. We've got to keep going like they kept going. So it'll be waiting for us. And we can. We can if we'll have a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of action as a way of life. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son that serves him. Verse 18, then shall you return and discern and judge and determine and make a difference between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. And that goes back to the way we think and to the spiritual mind versus the carnal mind. And as we think about God more and more, and as we serve him more and more, and as we obey him more and more, we become more and more like him until finally at the resurrection, because through his help we served him all the way to the end, we actually literally become like he is.